in Mark. And the series title was called Hitting the Mark, our discipleship series, what it is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's why we have our targets here. I didn't feel like digging through my stuff to find my old cap. Yeah, I still have my cap for my cap and gown and, you know, kind of put it on one of the targets. I just figured it's graduation Sunday. In a sense, we are graduating from this subject. In education, all these guys, their graduation dates have been set for 13 years. They knew when the end time. Now, people take different speeds and to get to that graduation date. Some take a little bit longer. The exceptional few can get there a little bit faster. But this graduation date has been set in stone. My kids' graduation date set in stone. If you're a junior, your graduation is set in stone next year unless you decide to slow that process down. Either way, a physical educational graduation, a United States graduation, has a end time. Not so much with a spiritual graduation. When are you ready enough to share your faith? Like, how long do you have to be saved to share your faith? How long do you have to be a Christian to come up here and preach? How much Bible knowledge do you need to be able to speak to issues? On a small scale, on a community scale, even on a national scale, how well do you need to know the Bible to do this? See, a spiritual graduation is kind of tricky. And that's what we're kind of looking at in Mark chapter 6. Because what does a disciple of Jesus Christ, what does that graduation involve? So I'm going to read one verse here. And then we will pray, and then we'll get to the other verses. And Jesus went about among the villages teaching. And, this is verse 7 now, he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two. Called the 12 and sent them out. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this time we come together. I appreciate the opportunity I've had to help. Transition this church, the responsibility you've given me, God, I only hope and pray that I've done a good job in your eyesight, that I've cared for the flock in a respectable and worthy manner. God, as we come to the end of my temporary leadership, me graduating from it, so to speak, I hope and pray that everybody has learned, that everybody has grown a little bit, that everybody's gotten to know me a little bit better. And as we come to the end of this particular sermon series of hitting the mark of disciples, God, may we be good disciples of the calling you put on our lives. May you send us out into a hurting world that needs a message of hope. Ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord sent them out right away. He's doing some teaching in the villages. He said, guess what? It's now your turn. So he sent them out two by two. They went out of Jesus' presence. So think about it. They are leaving their teacher and using their teacher's knowledge that they've taught them to this point. Very similar to what our graduates are doing. They've got their education at their respective schools. Now they are going out and going to use that education. They will not have Jesus with them. And if you know the order of the Bible, the Holy Spirit hasn't shown up yet. So they don't have Jesus. They don't have the Holy Spirit. So what do the disciples have? And that's where we find ourselves reading this passage in Mark 6. And it'll be 7 through 13. So I'm going to read all the verses and then we're going to kind of break down the verses with each point. And again I read, and he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two, and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Verse 7 and 13 kind of highlights my first point. They were given shared power. Jesus had a ministry, and we saw this ministry take place in the first five chapters of Mark, of casting out demons, healing people of their sickness. Basically, he said the kingdom of God was here. He showed that the Messiah was here through his miracles. His miracles validated the message that he was preaching. And the disciples were here through all this, observing everything Jesus did. Even the select few of Peter, James, and John saw Jesus raise a girl from the dead. We didn't read it last week, but you can read in Mark 5 of how they raised this girl to dead. So they observed these major miracles, the casting out of demons, the healing of people, bringing people back to life. And now Jesus charges them with sharing the message. On this graduation Sunday, much like these graduates have gotten all this education, now the schools are charging them, go forward and use the knowledge, use the critical thinking skills that we gave you and impact the world. That's the exact same charge Jesus gave them. Use the knowledge, use the method that I taught you and go out and impact the world. The interesting thing about this is that Jesus had been with the disciples for a little bit, and he was telling the disciples, go be an extension of me. That's what the disciples were supposed to be, an extension of himself. That call is still to us today. We are to be an extension of Jesus Christ if we are to hit the mark of being a disciple. What does an extension of Jesus Christ look like? It's going to be different from each one of us because of our different personalities, our different backgrounds, the different ways we interact with people, our different education. You saw that we had four here, and each of them were going to impact the world in different ways. In the same way, Christ makes all of us different in Him, so we impact the world in different ways. And the question in your mind shouldn't be, can I show the love of Christ? It should be, what can I do? Subtle difference, but it's one is filled with doubt. The other is filled with activity. Can I do this versus what can I do? We are to be an extension. And I just really want you to get it. And he shares the power with them. One, to cast out demons. We kind of talked about demons last week. The disciples were given the power to do this, the victory to do this. And then at the end, because I write down a couple references that this also happened in Matthew 10:1 and Luke 9:1, if you want to look, they were also given the power to heal as well. And 13 does highlight that a little bit later when you look down there. And they cast out many demons, that's the one shared power, and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. So they were given a healing power as well. Jesus gave them what they needed to do to have success. In the same way, graduates, your schools have given you what you needed to succeed later in life. The second thing I would really like to highlight here is that Jesus gave them no provisions. Kind of under my point, trusting God, it kind of takes. If you look at it, in verse 8 to 10, he charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff. Commentaries say, well, since they weren't supposed to take a sword, the staff meant an item of peace. Jewish would understand that. That's peace. They come in peace. No bread. So they're to have no food on them. So if they happened to stop by the local pizza joint, they'd have to eat there or something like that. No money in their belts. They were to take no money. So if they happen to need a snack, they can't just pop into the local convenience store. Yes, I know there's no convenience store. It's just the youth pastor of me trying to relate it to you guys. They didn't have any money for snacks. They didn't have any, no food with them. but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. That second tunic, the commentary says, is for if the weather got cold. So there's a certain amount of urgency to them. The Jewish should understand that they should bring these messages of peace and they should do it quickly. Why did Jesus say, do not take money, food, or an extra set of clothing in case it gets cold out? He sent a message to, for all your provisions, all you need in life, trust in God. You need to trust God to be your real provider and not yourself. Now, kind of an interesting note here is that Jesus' words stand in stark contrast to the tightly held American ideal of accumulation, to have that nesting egg, to have that bit of money set aside so that if anything happens that we're taking that rainy day fund. Now, I'm not saying having a rainy day fund or and 401k or any of that is like sinful or evil and whatnot. It's just passages like this cause me to pause and reevaluate why do I rely on that so much or why do I need it? Like I said, not evil, just reflect, what do you hold dear to your heart? When push comes to shove, what do you put your trust in? Again, I just want to be clear. Don't go and empty out your 401ks and just start throwing money into the wind. Somebody showed me a Facebook picture of this is what it's like to have little girls, and this little girl's just throwing money out the window again and again. I was like, don't do that. I'm not saying to empty everything out. I'm just saying reflect. When life gets really hard, what are you going to put your trust in? Are you going to put it into your trust in your 401k, what you have in your bank account, what your stocks look like, the food pantry stuff? Are you a prepper, you know, one of those doomsday preppers where you have like a whole basement of stuff set up? Do you have one of those? Is that what you're going to trust in? Or when things get really ugly and really bad, are you going to trust in God? That's what this passage makes me reflect on as I put money in this little squirrel account. It's like, yeah, the van needs a new tire. I got to set some money aside. Yeah, we had our vacuum cleaner started blowing out smoke. This is a real life example. 2 days ago, 3 days ago, the vacuum cleaner just starts blowing out smoke, not picking up anything. And we have a German Shepherd that sheds. We have kids that have... She said her house is messy. I'm like, oh my goodness, cleanest house ever. Even cleaner when your vacuum cleaner's not blowing out smoke. We went to Rochester yesterday and got a new vacuum cleaner. You know what we got it out of? The little money I squirreled away. So I've got to take... So I'm not different than you guys. It's like when the vacuum cleaner starts blowing out smoke, do I immediately turn to my money? Which, yes, I do. So then I got to reflect on my heart. I didn't, you know, pray about it, and I just had the money there. I didn't have to pray about it. Because the money was there, I didn't talk to God about the emergency that came up. Just something to reflect on. Don't feel guilty. Don't throw away all your money. I'm not saying live hand to mouth. It's just, there's something about having an extra set of clothing, that extra coat when it's cold. Something about having extra money in your pocket, food in your freezer, that we rely on God a little bit less. We rely on the hospitality of others a little bit less. Because that's ultimately what the disciples were going to have to do. When the two disciples came into a town and started proclaiming the gospel, they had to rely on God to speak to people's hearts to be generous towards them, to receive them in. And it's interesting, this isn't part of the sermon, but I read it in one of my scholars, right where he says, and he said with them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. The scholar said, when the disciple got to a town and the first person God spoke to their heart and say, hey, come stay with me. I want to hear more about what you have to say. Jesus says, stay with them. And you stay with them until you leave that town and move on. And the scholar's saying, it's interesting that Jesus said stay there with them the whole time. Because think about it, their message gets more popular. Somebody with a bigger house, nicer house, they don't have to sleep beside a goat at this other house because they have extra rooms and whatnot. Says, hey, come stay at our house. It's bigger, better, nicer, and you'll get nicer food. And Jesus is saying, do not leave that initial person's house and go to the bigger, nicer place. Stay at the first person who shows you generosity and stay with them. Don't jump to nicer and nicer situations because it's more convenient. That's just a fun fact. I thought that's really neat. I never would have read that. I never would have understood kind of that extra connotation of what Jewish hospitality would look like. That, and I'm thinking, yeah, if I stayed one night in this, you know, one hotel, and then somebody offers like a mansion the next night, yeah, I'll go house at your mansion. I'm not staying in a hotel anymore. It's nicer. So it don't, you know, kind of one of those don't jump to nicer, you know, situations. Trust God with what you have, with your life. Graduates, trust God with your future. Sometimes, you know, I hope your plans become your plans and you live them all the way out. But sometimes life throws you a curveball. Go with it. Trust God that He's going to take care of you, though things turn out a bit differently than you hope. What I'm challenging the graduates and all you guys, trust God with your future security. That's ultimately what I'm asking of you. The next point, verse 11, don't feed the trolls. Just don't do it. You're like, what is he talking about? Trolls, it's an internet slang, don't feed the trolls. A troll is not the one that hides under the bridges waiting to eat little Billy Gruffs. That is not the troll. Some of you guys just got that reference. Now, the reference I'm really doing is internet. What a troll is, it's up there, is someone who's on the internet and they deliberately take this obnoxious side just to get you emotionally riled up and into an argument with them. And they're laughing all the time. I'm not going to give you for instance. But basically what it is, I'll give you for instance. So let's say, Lyle, you're a Yankees fan, right? You love the Yankees, right? Everybody knows that. What a troll would do, they would intentionally go to Lyle and tell him how terrible the Yankees are, how their general manager does not make a good pick ever, and that the Yankees... Okay! What the... Dane's on it. All right. So what Dane is doing to you, he is trolling you. That is what this term means. He is intentionally trying to get Lyle emotionally riled up. So now, does everybody have an idea of what a troll is? When you get, yeah, it was Dane is what they said. I wasn't going to call him out, but he said amen, so he knows he does it. And he has a good laugh about it, because when somebody gets emotionally riled up, the troll's like, you know what, I really don't care. I just like seeing you upset. That's what the troll does. And Jesus is saying here in verse 11, you're like, I don't see that. And, you know, he's like, how is he saying don't feed the trolls? Well, let's listen to these words. And if any place will not receive you, and they will not listen to you when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. Jesus knows that not everybody is interested in the message of hope, the message of truth, the message of God. Not everybody's interested in God's kingdom. Jesus knew this ahead of time. So when they're going out, he says, you're going to go into some towns. You're going to start preaching the message of truth, and immediately somebody's going to come up against you. Immediately they're going to try to undercut you. Immediately they want to argue with you. Immediately they will not want to receive the message that God has given them. That's still happening today. At some point, you either have shared your faith or you're going to share your faith, and immediately somebody's going to come up against you. They're going to give you all these arguments, and I've read them all on the internet about how Christians pick and choose. Christians are bigots. Christians are this. Christians think that. They have all these arguments that they've memorized, and you see these same arguments coming up again. And they go further and they bring up Christianity's, you know, history of how it used to abuse people, how it used to demoralize people, how, you know, priests have abused people. They just bring up all this stuff. They don't care about the message. They just want to argue with you or troll you and get you so upset and flustered and just emotionally riled up to where you can't really think straight. They basically pull your attention off the message and on their arguments or on their straw men or red herrings or what other debatable term. They're trying to debate you instead of learning about the truth of the gospel. Be careful of them. Jesus says, if they will not listen to you, if they will not receive the message of truth, time to leave the village and shake the dust off your sandals. Share the message with those who want to receive it, and those who just want to argue with you or bring up all these counterpoints or debate you. Because you can tell. You can tell when somebody's trying to ask questions and figure out more or giving you a different point of view, and those who are just trying to get under your skin or trying to knock down your faith or trying to knock you down because of your faith. You can tell the difference. And if you're like, but I can't tell the difference, Jonathan, well, sorry. Ask the Holy Spirit, God, help me tell the difference if they're just trying to troll me emotionally or if they're asking more probing questions about the truth. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you to distinguish between the two situations. But don't argue with them. Because what happens is the more you engage somebody in an argument, the more you fight with them, whether online or in person, that's more time and energy you're investing in them instead of investing in somebody else who really wants to learn what God has for their life. Who's somebody who really wants to learn the truth. Somebody who really wants to change their life. So Jesus says, when you see them just arguing and just messing with you, leave. And do this one simple act. Don't even say you're being judged, or don't even tell them that they're going to hell. Instead, just leave the town and do this one simple act. Shake the dust off your sandals. It's interesting because back then, here we don't really get the connotation, but back then everybody would have known what was going on because of what pious Jews were doing back then. Anytime a pious Jew walked through a heathen country, they'd walk through, and right at the edge of Israel, they'd carefully brush their cloaks off, wipe their sandals down, anything, so the dust of that heathen country wouldn't come into the Holy Land. That's what they did regularly. They regularly shook the dust off their sandals because they didn't want any part of that heathen culture coming into the Holy Land. It'd be like, for you graduates, if you went to your rival school's to root on your school, it'd be like OV students going to Cowdersport to root on your, you know, volleyball team. You're like, yeah. And as you left Cowdersport, you stopped, took your shoes off, and burned them right at the edge of Cowdersport because you didn't want to bring any of Cowdersport back into OV, into Shingle House at all. You know, that's kind of the idea of what's going on. Otto Eldridge's like, we do that regularly, according to Andrew. No, but it's that same idea. It's the, we're sending you a message. None of you is going to affect my life. So Jesus says, this is going to send the message to them that, okay, if you don't have anything to hear from us, we've done our responsibility. The disciples did what they were asked to do, and they're leaving the people to answer to God one day. Because one day we all have to answer to God. One day, whoever those disciples, it doesn't tell what villages and towns the disciples went to, but it does tell us that they likely dusted their heels off. Either way, 2,000 years later, they've already faced God. Well, or in the future, they'll face God at the white throne judgment when everybody must come before God and answer up to their deeds, both good and evil. It was only the disciples' responsibility. It's only our responsibility to share the message of truth. If they don't want to hear it, and there are some out there who don't want to hear it, then it's time to move on. There's this guy, he recruited Lori in Cincinnati, Primerica, and he said the reason he looked for recruits is it'd be like going through a deck of cards and just flipping over cards as fast as possible till you found an ace, and then you invest in that ace. And I was like, well, okay, nice to know the strategy. That's kind of honest, you know. But they said it's the same way. But the metaphor came back to my mind when I was putting the sermon together. It's kind of the same way. You know, you're flipping over cards to see if somebody's really interested. And if they're not interested, you can keep arguing with them. You may really care about them all, but at a certain point you've come to the end of you, and only prayer can take over. You can't really talk to them anymore. The best you can do is pray that God changes their heart. You're at the end of what your responsibility is. You've shared the truth. You've shared what you needed to share. Time to move on. Don't feed the trolls. So, they're just there to harass you. Now, this next point, kind of the final point that I have, it's to never stop learning. Now, we see at the beginning, Nazareth, and I forgot to mention this with when Jesus sent them out and he says, don't stay where people don't want to hear you. Jesus recently experienced this in his hometown. The chapter, Mark 6, starts. Allergies. I mowed the grass and weed eated yesterday. Still, I'm going to need water. It's still messing with me today. Sorry. All right, dear, I'm going to need it faster. We're going to be waiting here for 5 minutes. My voice is gone. What in the... Oh, all right. Out. It's really weird when my voice like just loses all of its power. It's like, man, he can be quiet. Yeah, when my throat gives out on me. So, I don't know why Alka-Seltzer will think. Thanks, dear.
You have to edit
that out, Dane. Sorry. Yeah, he's leaving it. I'm dying on stage. So Jesus just experienced the rejection of his ministry in Nazareth. His hometown people are like, we know this guy. He was a carpenter for like 30 years. Now he's casting out demons and healing. And Jesus was shocked at their unbelief. And he's like, I can't do anything here. Well, then later, you know, Jesus sends them out two by two through all the villages. Well, a lot of the local villages here, Jesus shows up. Like, Jesus is in town. And everybody comes to it. Not everybody, a fair amount of them, because there's at least 5,000. And we have this story of the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus gets up there, starts teaching, starts sharing the truth. And people just can't leave. Dinner time rolls around. And then Jesus comes up and says, as soon as I find verse 35, and when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? 200 denarii is like 8 months' wages, according to one passage. Matthew said it was like a year's wages. We'll be looking at this in youth group this upcoming Wednesday about the little boy's lunch. And it was actually Philip. Jesus looked at Philip and says, how are you going to feed them? Despite all of Jesus' miracles, and there were a bunch of them, the disciples still wanted to rely on financial resources. Send them out, go buy some. Send them out, get food. And Jesus had another lesson to teach them. So that brings me to my final point of never stop learning. This passage shows that though the disciples are confused at the situation, His instructions were intended to lead them to understanding. Understanding who He was, what He came to do, and ultimately what Jesus can do when we were at our lowest moment, when we were out of resources, when we've come to the end of us, this miracle comes along to show what Jesus can do. Graduates, you're done with high school. But you're not done with learning. And you're like, of course, I'm going to college. Well, even after college, you're not done with learning. None of us should ever stop learning. Especially if you are a disciple of Christ. There's even more to learn as a disciple of Christ. There's more to learn about Jesus Christ. Because when you say, I've learned all there is to know, you're saying you know everything there is about God Almighty? I don't know. Even I, who pride myself in my knowledge, even though I may should not, it may be misplaced pride, but I pride myself in my knowledge, I know there's way more I need to learn about God. There's way more I need to learn about the Scriptures. Constantly investing, constantly looking. It is easy to say, you know what, I'm done. I put in my 13 years, or 12 if you skip kindergarten, but I've put in my 13 years. I am done with book learning. You know, those that remember the Beverly Hillbillies, Jethro had a fourth grade education, fifth grade. I don't remember, it's been a few years. And he was like proud of that fact, like he didn't need any more education. He was done. You're never done, never done learning. Even after success, even after victory, continue to push and learn more and more. These are the tools that Jesus provided the disciples then when they graduated. These are the tools He still provides us today. So with that, I want to leave you the same encouragement that James left in chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this time we have together. Hopefully we've learned a bit more about you today. I know I've learned it as I was going through it. I know I had to reflect on my heart through this sermon, through this series as a whole, and as we're graduating on what hitting the mark looks like, as we honor the graduates as they finish high school, may they carry their faith into college, into the workforce. God, ask that we also, all of us, from the graduates to all of us, hear your word, take it, and graduate with a spiritual knowledge into the schools and then into the workforce to share your name and not our own, to share your truth, your message of hope, your healing with all who are willing to hear. Don't let us get distracted, but stay focused. That's all this in Jesus' name. Amen.